Well, good morning. Great to be with you. If you have a Bible, I'd like you to open it to Ephesians chapter 2. And what a joy to worship the Lord with you. Wasn't that an awesome, awesome time just to sense God's presence, a little taste of heaven on earth? When they went into the promised land and they brought back the grapes, those grapes were a foretaste of what was before them. And our fellowship this morning is a little taste of what it's going to be like when we get to heaven. Amen? What a blessing. Well, great to be here, and I love your pastor. He is an encouragement to me, inspiration to me. Years ago, we traveled with Jack and Lisa on the Footsteps of the Apostles tour, my wife and I, and we had a great, great time. He's a wild man when he's away, too. You need to pray for him. But he loves you guys, and he's sure blessed to... You're blessed to have him as your pastor. This morning we're going to look at verses 8, 9, and 10 of Ephesians 2. And if you're taking notes, I want you to write this down. The title of my message is Simple, But Not Simplistic, and it's important. That is Saved by Grace. That's the title of my message this morning, Saved by Grace. And we're going to look at verses 8, 9, and 10 of Ephesians 2. But our focus is going to be the subject of how God saves us and why He saves us. But I want to go back and begin reading in verse 1 and get a running start on our text. So would you join me, please, in a word of prayer? Father, we thank You for this time to worship You. You are a God worthy to be praised, worthy of our worship, worthy of our adoration. And God, as we open Your Word this morning, I pray that the Spirit of God would take the Word of God and transform the child of God into the image of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Lord, that You would speak through what You've spoken, and that our lives would be changed and transformed. And any that are here that do not know You as their Lord and Savior, any here that don't have assurance of salvation, may this be the day when they would come to experience Your amazing grace. And we'll give You thanks and we'll give You praise. We ask it in Jesus' name, and everyone agreeing said,
Amen.
Amen. I want you to follow with me as I read verses 1 to 10 of Ephesians 2. Paul says, You have He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Or literally, and you who were dead in trespasses and sins, when in times past you walked according to this world, according to the prince and power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom we all had our conversation or manner of living in times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, verse 4, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us or made us alive together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And He hath raised us up and made us sit together in heavenly places or in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Our text is one of the best known and best loved passages in all of the Word of God. And the reason for that is it contains the greatest message that any person could ever hear. And what is that message? That message is, listen carefully, how God saves sinners. The reason this passage is so beloved, and it's like the Bible in three verses, and every Christian ought to memorize these verses, is because it tells us how God saves sinners, and I'm a sinner, and I need to know how I'm going to get to heaven, and why God saves sinners. Amen? That's the reason we love this marvelous passage here in Ephesians chapter 2, 8, 9, and 10. How does God save sinners? Here's the answer. By grace through faith. God saves sinners by His grace when sinners trust in Jesus who died for them and rose again. So He saves us by grace through faith. The Bible teaches that we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Amen? We sing, on Christ the solid rock I stand, all of the ground is sinking sand. So our faith is in Jesus Christ, and He saves us by His marvelous grace. Now this is a miracle because if you look at verses 1 to 3, we see four things that we were before salvation. I want you to notice them. In verse 1, we were dead in trespasses and sins. Trespasses is willful, deliberate sins or transgressions. And sins, harmatia in the Greek, is the missing the mark. I miss the mark and fall short of the glory of God. Not only am I dead spiritually, but I am disobedient. Verse 2, he says that we were walking according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air. So we were disobedient. And then in verse 3, we were depraved. It tells us in verse 3 that we were walking according to the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And then we were also doomed. Notice verse 3, we were by nature the children of wrath. So here it is. We were dead, we were disobedient, we were depraved, and we were doomed. Not much hope in that, is it? How can a dead man save himself? If you walked up to a dead person and said, save yourself, what do you think would happen? Nothing, right? You're dead. You can't do anything to save yourself. So He gives us new life. And then in verse 4, we have that famous, but God, who is rich in mercy for His great love, wherewith He loved us. Even when we were dead, verse 5, in sins, He gave us new life with Christ. By grace are you saved. And He raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places. God loved us. God gave us life. And God raised us. And then verse 7 it says, that in the ages to come He might show us the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness towards us through Christ. These verses have your past, your present, and your future. Our past, we were dead, depraved, doomed, and disobedient. Our present, God loved us, He quickened us, and He raised us, amen, and made us sit together in the heavenlies. Our future, verse 7, in heaven, He will display His marvelous grace in us. I believe the church in heaven will be a trophy of God's grace. That when we get to heaven, the church, the bride of Christ, will be a trophy of God's grace. Now, as you come to verse 8, 9, and 10, Paul is elaborating on the word that he used in verse 5 and the word that he used in verse 7, and that word is grace. Grace. He mentions that word twice. Now he comes back to it, and he goes into detail about how God saves us by His grace. God, through Christ, has taken us from death to life, from bondage to freedom, from despair to hope. Basically, God has saved us. And then in verse 10, we're going to learn how and why God saves us. How God saves us, why God saves us. Now, if you're taking notes, I want you to write this down. Number one, how God saves sinners. And here's my first response to that question. He does not save them by works. So we have the negative as well in this verse. Notice it in verse 9. Not of works, lest any man should what? Not of works. Now, can the Bible get any more clear? You're not saved by works. And just so we get it straight, verse 9 or verse 8, Paul says, and that not of yourselves. You cannot save yourself. Now, this teaching is contrary to our culture and to all religion. Our culture, we think we pull up our, you know, we roll up our sleeves and we can work hard and we can get to heaven, right? If I have a Christian haircut. How do you like my Christian haircut, by the way? If I wear Christian clothes, if I drive a Christian car, and I drink Christian coffee, and I go to a Christian church, and I live a good life, I don't smoke, chew, or hang out with those that do. I don't go to the theater too much, you know. I don't dance. That's, you know, you can't go to heaven and dance. People say, Pastor Miller, can Christians dance? I say, some can, some can't. Tell you, the ones I've seen try to dance ought not to dance. But that isn't what gets you to heaven. You get to heaven by the free grace of God. You don't get to heaven by what you do. You get to heaven by what has been done. And that which has been done is that finished work by Christ upon the cross. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Other religions say do. Christianity says done. You know, you don't get to heaven because you've been baptized. You don't get to heaven because you've been confirmed. You don't cooperate with the grace of God in confirmation and communion or taking the sacraments or going door to door or whatever you might think you need to do or, you know, beating your body. You get to heaven by the grace of God. Dead people can't save themselves. Remember, we are fallen short of the glory of God. There's no one righteous, no, not one. Now, why does God save us apart from works? Verse 9 says, so that no one can boast. I love that. Can you imagine if we got to heaven and it was like an eternal brag session? People are like, look what I did to get here, man. I really worked hard to get to heaven. What did you do? Matter of fact, I think when people see you in heaven, they're going to be shocked. People are going to go, what are you doing here? Can't believe it. You can just like, the grace of God. Amen? Amen? Just say, not by works, it's by God's grace. What a marvelous truth that is. Someone said, when we will be in heaven, we won't be able to strut round like peacocks. Heaven will be filled with the exploits of Christ and the praises of God. Amen. What a blessing that is. So we're saved not by works. Well, if we're not saved by works, then how are we saved? Here's the answer. I've already kind of spilt the beans, but I want you to see it in your Bible. Verse 8. For by grace are you saved. Music to my ears. I don't know about yours. Because I was dead and I was depraved and I was doomed and I was disobedient. And when I hear those words, by grace, you are saved. And this is how it would read in the Greek, actually. It would actually read, by grace, you have been saved. Done deal. Not hope to be, not might be, not if you're lucky it'll be, not if you're good enough it will be. You are saved. Salvation has three tenses. Past tense, I've been saved, justified. Present tense, I'm being saved, sanctification. And future tense, I will be saved, glorification. But it's all one package. What begins with grace will end in glory. We're saved by God's grace, and one day we will be transformed in His presence. So clearly the Bible teaches by grace we have been saved. It's not grace plus works. It is grace alone. Now what is grace? Grace is unmerited favor. It is the love of God going out toward the utterly undeserving. Again, the idea that salvation by grace alone is taught in the Bible. Some people think that we work with God's grace and that we have to have grace and works. Someone came to the great Bible teacher Harry Allen Ironside once said, I believe we go to heaven by grace, but we also have to work to be saved. It's like two oars in a boat. If you get in a rowboat, you have two oars. You have to row both oars for the boat to make progress across the water. If you row only one oar, the boat goes around in circles. If you row the other oar by itself, it goes around in circles. So we need grace and works. And I love what Dr. Ironside said to that. He said, one big problem with that. He said, no one's going to heaven in a rowboat. How true that is. We're going to heaven because Jesus died for us and rose for us. And we've trusted Him to save us by His grace. Pascal said, grace is indeed required to turn a man into a saint. And he who doubts this does not know either a man or what a saint is. In Romans 11, verse 6, it says, "If by grace, then it is no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work." In other words, it's one or the other. Grace and works are mutually exclusive. Don't forget that. Many times people try to combine the two. It's either all of grace or all of works. It's not half grace, half works. It's either one or the other. So we're saved by God's grace. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher, said, "Because of God is gracious, therefore men are forgiven, converted, purified, and saved. It's not because of anything in them or ever can be in them that we are saved, but because of the boundless love, goodness, pity, compassion, and mercy of God." Isn't God's grace amazing? In Romans chapter 5, verse 20, Paul says, "But where grace abounded, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound or overflow." God has abounding grace. So we're not saved by works in any way, shape, or form, but we are saved by the unmerited, undeserved, unearned grace of God. We have no part in it. But let me give you the third point. We are saved through faith. By grace are you saved through faith. Notice it in verse 8. Very simple statement there. "For by grace are you saved." How? Through faith. Faith is the hand that reaches out and receives the free gift of salvation. Paul says it is a gift of God. "And so I come, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come I to thee for dress. I have nothing, no merits, I can't deserve it. But my faith is the hand that reaches out and receive what God does for me." You say, "Well, Pastor John, isn't faith a work?" No. Faith does not merit. Faith does not earn salvation. Faith is not a work. And we're going to break it down. What is faith? Well, faith is not just a subjective feeling. Faith is not a positive mental attitude. Faith is not believing in spite of evidence. Biblical faith has three elements. Again, if you're taking notes, write this down. Three elements to a true saving faith. Number one, it involves the mind knowing. I must hear the gospel. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God or a message preached about Christ. So it involves the intellect, but it doesn't stop there. My mind must know that Jesus died for me. And then secondly, it moves from the mind to the heart, believing. I must believe that I am a sinner. No one comes to Christ but what it is born out of a need to be saved. I am a sinner. He is the Savior. And so it moves to my heart. I'm sorry for my sin, and I come to Christ. And then thirdly, it goes to the will, yielding. So it's like this: the mind knowing, the heart believing, the will yielding. I must trust Christ to save me. Now, if there's no faith, there is no salvation. And did you know that this has always been the way God saves sinners? Some people say, "Well, didn't He save them by the law in the Old Testament and by grace in the New?" And the answer is absolutely not. God always has and always will save sinners the same way, by grace. Go all the way back to the book of Genesis and find the man Abraham. And Abraham, when he's about 75 years old, which is getting up there in years, and Abraham said, God said to Abraham, "Come out of your tent and look into the sky and see the stars and tell me whether you can number them." Abraham said, "Ain't no way I can number these stars." And God told Abraham, "You're going to have as many children, your descendants will be in number as many as the stars which are on the sky and the sand which is on the seashore." And the dude's 75. He's thinking, ay, 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 ay. I'm going to have to put a room addition on the tent. I'm going to have to get a minivan camel or something. How can we handle all those kids? And my wife, you know, she's 70 and she's getting up in years. And you're telling me she's going to have that many children? But how did Abraham respond to God's promise? Here it is. Abraham believed faith. Abraham believed God. And then what did God do for Abraham at that very instant he believed? God imputed or gave to Abraham righteousness. It's called the doctrine of imputation. God giving to a sinner righteousness. This set the basis all the way through the whole Bible how God saves sinners. God makes a promise. We believe His promise. God then imputes to us a righteousness not our own. So Abraham believed God and God gave him righteousness. We look back at the cross where Jesus died on the cross. He died for our sins. God says if we trust Him, we'll be saved. And I believe that promise. I look to Jesus and I'm justified. I'm declared righteous. God gives me, a guilty sinner, the righteousness of Christ. And in Him I stand complete. I am justified. That's how God saves sinners. And faith is the hand that reaches out. Now the Bible uses other terms for faith. In John 1 verse 12 it uses the word receive. Whoever receives Him, He gives him the right to become the children of God, even to them that believe in His name or trust in His name. And then Romans 10:13, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. Then Romans chapter 10 verse 9, confess the Lord Jesus and that He was raised from the dead. Believe that Jesus is Lord. Confess Him with your mouth that God raised Him from the dead and you will be saved. So it uses the word receive, call, confess. Revelation 22:17, whoever comes. It substitutes the word come for the word trust or faith. Whoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast out, Jesus said. And in Revelation 22, come to me, you that are thirsty, and you can drink of the water of life freely. And then we all know John 3:16, right? You want to say it with me? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him will never perish, but have everlasting life. Notice that. Believes in Him. Not works, not merits, not strives to attain, but comes to Him. Trust in Him. Receive Him. Believes in Him. Drinks of the water of life freely. Amen. So little children can come. Old people can come. Intellectuals can come, non-intellectuals, educated, non-educated, red, black, and white, all precious in His sight. We can all come and believe in Jesus Christ and be saved. In Acts 16, verse 31, Paul told the Philippian jailer, he said to Paul, what must I do to be saved? The question is asked there in the Bible. What must I do to be saved? Paul didn't say, get a Christian haircut, get baptized, and go to church. What was Paul's answer? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Period. What must I do to be saved? Believe in Jesus Christ and you will be saved. The story is told of a man by the name of Blondin. In 1824, he crossed the Niagara Falls on a tightrope, 1,000 feet long and 160 feet above the water. That's scary. 160 feet above the water, 1,000 feet across the Niagara Falls, and Blondin walked this tightrope. And then he walked it blindfolded. Then he came and took his blindfold off, and he grabbed a wheelbarrow, and he walked a wheelbarrow across the Niagara Falls on the tightrope. And the crowd was, oh, yay, wonder. And he goes, do you think I can go back across this tightrope, pushing this wheelbarrow? And the crowd said, yes, we believe, we believe. blind and look at a man standing in the crowd, curing, saying, yeah, I believe. And he told him, he said, get in the wheelbarrow. No, I don't believe. No, I don't believe. He's gone. He'll puff a smoke, you know. You know, it's one thing to say, I believe in God, or I believe, Jesus. But have you got in the wheelbarrow? Have you gotten in the wheelbarrow? Have you trusted Him? In the book of James, it says demons believe that there is a God and they tremble, but they're not saved. That's what we call a demonic faith. I talk to people all the time, well, I believe in God. Yeah, I believe in God. Yeah, but you're not in the wheelbarrow. You haven't trusted Christ to save you. It's not enough just to believe in God. You have to put your faith in Jesus Christ. It's the object of our faith that matters. It's not the amount of our faith. It's not the intensity of your faith. The most important thing to faith is its object. What are you trusting in? And in this case, it's Jesus Christ. I'm sure that if I would have gotten in the wheelbarrow, Murphy's Law would have been the first time this dude fell, right? What is that anyway? You know, you make a peanut butter sandwich. If you drop it, it always falls peanut butter down. Murphy's Law. But I know that when I trust Jesus Christ, He will not drop me. He will not let me fall. And I want you to know today that if you put your trust in Jesus Christ, if you put your faith in Christ, He will not let you fall. The Bible says nothing can separate us from the love of Christ, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, we move to verse 10. And now we answer the question, why has God saved us? How does God save us? Not by works, but by grace through faith. But why am I saved? Why did God save me by His grace? Look at it with me, verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now listen to me very carefully. We are not saved because of good works. But we are saved unto or for good works. You got that? We're not saved because of good works. We're saved unto good works. In other words, works are the fruit or the evidence or the byproduct of being saved. If you've been saved, your life is going to change. And God is going to work in you and through you for His glory. Now, there are two important key words in verse 10 I want you to see. The first is workmanship, and the second one is created. Once you get saved, God begins to what? Work on you. That's pretty cool, right? Yeah. I think every Christian ought to wear a little sign around their neck, under construction. Be patient with me. God isn't finished yet. But some of you got a long way to go. God's got a lot of work to do. We're pretty messed up. When I've baptized people, I've actually had them say, hold me down a long time, John. I got a lot to bury. So when I go, I kind of go, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Swish them around a little bit. You know, like, how's that? Did it take? No. Okay, try again. And God starts a work in our hearts. He saves us by His grace, but He works by His Spirit. And you know what the goal of that work is? To make you, to make me, to make us like Jesus Christ. People ask me, what is God doing in my life? I just don't know why God, what God's doing. I say, I know what God's doing. I know exactly what God's doing. He's trying to make you like Jesus. And you got a long way to go, buckaroo. So yield and be obedient and trust Him. Everything that God allows in our life are for our good and for His glory. Whatever God allows in your life is for our good and for His glory. We need to trust Him. Now, this word, workmanship, is a Greek word poema, P-O-I-E-M-A, poema. Have a familiar ring to it? We get the word poem from it. And the word originally meant something made. It came to be used for a work of art. The word poema means something made. And then it came to be used for a work of art. So God is doing a work of art. You are His poema, His poem. Now, whenever an artist paints a picture, he's trying to express himself, right? When he throws a pot on the wheel, he's making a piece of pottery, he's expressing himself. When I was in high school, I had an arts and crafts class, and I can paint and I can draw, but I cannot throw a pot. I've never been able to throw a pot, and every time I touch that clay, it just goes crazy. Everything's cool as long as I don't touch the clay. But the minute I touch the clay, it starts to get lopsided and it falls off the wheel. I pick it back up, stick it back on, touch it, falls off. I stick it back on the wheel, step on the gas, it starts to spin, flies off. Wham! Hits the wall. I put two little grooves in it, take it home to my mom. It's an ashtray. And she doesn't even smoke. I made my mom more ashtrays that year than ever before. Aren't you glad I'm not God? We would all be ashtrays right now. God is the master artisan. He's a master craftsman. And I don't know what you're going through or what has been allowed in your life, but I know that God is molding and shaping. He's spinning the wheel, the circumstances of your life. And He's molding and shaping. But we need to be yielded and still. We need to remember He's the potter. I am the clay. And we need to say, Lord, have Your own way. Have Your own way. Mold me and make me after Your will. God is working. We are His poema. And then the word created. We are new creations in Christ. Amen. Remember, we walked according to the flesh, according to the prince and power of the air, spirit that works in the children of disobedience. We were dead, depraved, doomed, disobedient. And now He's creating us. We are a new creation. The Bible says, if anyone be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become brand new. We are God's new creation in Christ. And a dead man can't recreate himself. Creation of self is a contradiction in terms. So only God can create us. We were dead, and He gives us new life. He worked for me in salvation. He works in me in sanctification. And now He works through me in service. These good works, verse 10 says, were ordained by God, and all I need to do is walk in them. You don't need to find something to do for God. You just allow God to work in you, and then He begins to work through you as you yield and walk in obedience to Him. And He uses the Word of God and the Spirit of God and circumstances and even the people of God to mold us and to shape us into the image of the Son of God as He sees fit. All we need to do is trust Him. God has created us. God is working in us. And once we lived in disobedience, but now we walk in His good works. We are saved not by works. We are saved by grace. And we are saved through faith. And we are saved to produce good works. The Bible is very clear about this. Entire books of the Bible are given over to this one theme. The just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. This is what gave birth to the Protestant Reformation. What started a fire in the heart of John Wycliffe and John Huss and Martin Luther. People gave their lives for this truth. People died. They were burnt at a stake for this truth. That we're saved by grace and grace alone. And when we get to heaven, we're going to be talking about the grace of God. Angels are going to have to sit by and just watch. They marvel that God would save such as you and I. They'll fold their wings in silence as we sing Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound. Saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than all our sin. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Do you know the grace of God today? Have you given your heart to Jesus Christ? Do you know that if you were to die today that you would go to heaven? The Bible says we can know that we've passed from death to life. You can know that you have eternal life. And if you are here today and you don't have that assurance, if you are here today and you don't have that blessed hope, I want to give you this opportunity to invite Christ to come into your heart and save you by His grace. The Bible says all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God. There's no one righteous, no, not one. The ground at the foot of the cross is all level. We must all come the same way. But Jesus died on the cross. He took your place. The death of Jesus Christ was a substitution. The righteous for the unrighteous. And when Jesus died on the cross, your sin and mine and the sins of all humanity were placed upon the pure, sinless Son of God. And He cried, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? He who knew no sin became sin for you and I, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And He was buried, and 3 days later, up from the grave He arose with a mighty triumph o'er His foes. He arose the victor from the dark domain. Amen. Christ died. Christ is risen. And today, if you will believe in Jesus and trust in Jesus, you can be forgiven of all of your sins. The Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Doesn't matter where you've been, doesn't matter what you've done, God loves you. And He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for you. And if you will trust Him, if you will come to Him, if you will believe in Him, and if you will put your faith in Him today, you can be forgiven and free. You can become a child of God. You can be saved. And if you're here this morning and you say, I don't know if I'm a Christian. I don't know if I've been born again. I really don't know that I've ever really repented and believed in Christ or received Him as my Savior, then today is the day. Today is the day. The Bible says now is the acceptance time. Today is the day of salvation. So if you have not yet trusted Christ, if you've not yet invited Him into your heart, today you need to make that commitment. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Father, I pray for each person that is here today in the sanctuary, I pray that the Spirit of God would convict them and convince them of their need for You. I pray that You would convict them and draw them to You today, O God. Speak, Lord. Speak, we pray. And right now, while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if you're here and you say, I don't know whether I'm really born again. I don't know whether I've really been saved. I don't know if I have eternal life. I believe, but I don't know if I've really trusted Christ. Maybe you're here for the first time today. Maybe you've been coming to church for years, but you haven't gotten in the wheelbarrow. Now is the acceptance time. Today is the day of salvation. Don't leave here today without the assurance that your sins are forgiven. So if that's your prayer and that's your desire, right now while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if you'd say, Pastor John, I want Jesus Christ to come into my heart. I want Him to forgive my sins. I want Him to be my Savior. I want to know today that if I die, I'd go to heaven. If that's your prayer and that's your desire, I want you to raise your hand up and back down because I'm gonna pray for you. Don't be afraid to just say, I want Jesus Christ today. Raise your hand up and back down. God bless you. God bless you, anybody else. God bless you over here on the right, over here on the far side, my right. Anybody else? Hold it up. Hold it up for just a moment. I'm going to pray for each one of you, give you an opportunity to receive Christ today. God bless you over here in the back, way back over here to my left. Anyone else? Just slide your hand up and back down. I see your hand in the very back here. God bless you. Just say, pray for me. I want Jesus Christ today to come into my heart. I want Him to forgive my sins. I want Him to be my Savior. Don't be afraid. You've got nothing to lose and everything to gain. And God's Spirit speaking to your heart. The Bible says today if you hear His voice, harden not your heart. Anyone else before we pray, just slide your hand up and back down. I want to pray for you before we close. Father, I pray for those that have raised their hands. And I pray, Lord, that You will touch them and that You will change them deeply and radically and profoundly, that they may come today in true faith and repentance, and they may trust You, Lord, Lord, that they would openly and honestly, humbly come before You, confess You as Savior today. You died, You rose, You live, and whoever believes in You will be saved. So Lord, speak now to those that have raised their hand, and any that maybe haven't raised their hand, but today they need to make this commitment to You. God, I ask in the name of Jesus Christ that You will speak now and convict them and draw them. We ask it in Your name, and everyone agreeing said, Amen.